before the services this afternoon, and it's been good thus far. And like I've been saying all week, this part that we're getting ready to do right now is the best part of it all. It's a privilege to have Brother Harvey to be up here, and I just flipped when the church said, "Yeah, we'd love." I kind of hinted around, you know. I said, "I'd like to have somebody like Brother Harvey," or, you know, I always seem to mention his name first, it seemed like, and then a few other ones, and I'd like to have them come up sometime and preach for us. And then all of a sudden, one day, the brethren said, "Let's do it." And I said, "Amen." So here he is, Brother Harold Harvey, Sacramento, Kentucky.
Amen. It's been a real blessing to be in these services this week, and of course the service this afternoon, and then I'm looking forward to the two services tomorrow. And this is the first time I've ever traveled this far west, but I like it real well. I don't know that I like it well enough to stay, but but I do like it here, and it's a real blessing to be among God's people and to see a real desire for the truth of God's word and a real zeal that God gives people that love truth, and so that's what makes it all worthwhile. I invite your attention this afternoon to a passage of scripture that is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and there in chapter 5 and verse 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9 through 11. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." My subject this afternoon is the judgment seat of Christ. I believe all of us fully understand that we are eternally saved, but this doesn't lead us to live a life of slothfulness and sin. Now, I might say that some people with the doctrine they've gone off on today wouldn't like this judgment seat of Christ too well, because it teaches responsibility. That's what it teaches in this. The doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ is a constant reminder that we will be judged. It is a doctrine that has been neglected in our Baptist churches. This doctrine will quicken us under the path of duty. As preachers and pastors of churches, we ought to teach our people to labor to be accepted by him. For this is what he said there in the 9th verse. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." When he says in this passage of scripture, "we must appear," this word means more than just to be present. It means to appear for a purpose. There will be a full revealing or manifestation of the life or the works of the child of God when they stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. The time of the judgment will not be until the Lord comes in the air. Revelation 22:12. It will also be at the time that the crowns will be given when the chief shepherd appears. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. I believe the scriptures bear this out, that it will be after the rapture of the saints. It will be during the tribulation period here on earth. The judgment seat of Christ will take place, of course, in heaven. I want us to consider four things concerning this judgment, that is, the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, let us consider the person of the judgment. We notice, first of all, he is described as the judge. And I believe the Word of God will bring to your attention that the judge will be a righteous judge. The judgment belongs to Christ. That's why that he will be the judge before it is termed judgment seat of Christ. Romans 10:14 says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I believe even in the text that I've read, 2 Corinthians 5:10 brings out that the judge of the judgment seat of Christ, for it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, you'll notice there that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now, that's a point that needs to be made. And I preached a little bit on that last night from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which he says, which is your reasonable service. I tie with it the thought of bodies. You pursue that thought, and then you pursue the thought of being acceptable. And you'll come out with the same thing that I'm going to come out with, that I'm going to preach to you today. The judgment seat, of course, means bema in the above verses. It is the seat of a judge. John 5:27 says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So the Word of God declares unto us that the judge is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son." John 5:22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son." Now the reason that God does this, or has done this, is because that God hath ordained him as a judge. For Acts 17:31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." In other words, God hath ordained that the person of this judgment seat of Christ will be none other than the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you'll study and any other type of judgment that you'll find in the Word of God, in which there are others, there is the great white throne judgment that is mentioned. There is the judgment of the Gentile nations that is also mentioned. But we'll find that it has been ordained of God that all judgment has been committed unto the Son, whether it is at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the nations, or the judgment at the great white throne. It's been ordained of God that his Son would be the judge of all of these judgments. 2 Timothy 4:1.
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I believe here he is going to judge those Gentile nations that are spoken of there in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. There are going to be two separate judgments apart from the judgment of the Gentile nations. And one I'm speaking of here today, and the other I don't have time to get to. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. So we see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who is the person of the judgment. Now we've noticed the judge. Let's think about the judgment, the kind of judgment that the person of the judgment is going to mete out. The Word of God describes him as the righteous judge. Now notice, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I believe that what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing and bringing out here concerning the righteous judge, that he is the only one that is a righteous judge. There is none other righteous judge but the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why that the Father hath committed all judgment unto him, because he is the righteous judge. There is none other. And we see in this that the Word of God declares, righteous are his judgments. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now man must be reminded to give righteous judgment. But this judge will not have to be reminded to give righteous judgment, because he is the righteous judge. Now man must constantly be reminded. For listen to John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance. Now that's what happens many times today. You cannot many times get justice in this land in which we live today. The reason for that is because you cannot find a righteous judge. For there is only one righteous judge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which does not judge according to appearance. But he judges and metes out righteous judgment. Therefore, everyone that stands at this judgment seat of Christ, now will get exactly what's coming to them. And they will not get something that's not coming to them. You can count on that. So he said, the Word of God describes him as not only being the righteous judge to mete out righteous judgment, but he is the just judge. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. Jesus saying this to himself. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So as far as the judgment seat of Christ, the first thing that we have noticed is the person of the judgment, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the righteous judge. Now let's think secondly about the place of the judgment. I believe that when Paul was writing here, he had in mind before the Bema seat or the judgment seat. as far as the Greek word is concerned. It was a place where the ruler or judge sat at the Olympic Games. The athletes would appear to be rewarded. They would appear to receive a reprimand. But this place was here on earth. But we're concerned about the place where the righteous judge will sit, known as the judgment seat of Christ. It is a greater Bema seat than that Bema seat that was here on earth. Now, what makes it a greater Bema seat than that seat that was here on earth? First of all, because of the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of the entire Word of God. I believe that every doctrine that we believe is centered in and through the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning even to the end. This will be a greater Bema seat because that the righteous judge, the just judge, will sit there upon this Bema seat. But I believe it will also be a greater Bema seat because of the place or the location where it's going to take place. Now, what's going to happen, first of all, is the saints will be caught up. In other words, they'll be raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, what I'm saying here is that the judgment seat of Christ is not going to take place here on the earth. For the Word of God describes that we will be caught up to meet the person of the judgment, or to meet the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will meet him in the air. But we're not going to just hang out there in the air. For he is coming after us, and he's coming after us to take us to a place. And I believe that in this place is where that the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. For he said in John 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And here's where it's going to be. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I believe that the Word of God brings out that the Bema seat will be at our Father's house. It will be in heaven. The saints will be transported to the Father's house. Now, I believe in the chronological order of events will be something like this, that the rapture of the saints will be caught up to heaven. There will be a tribulation for 7 years period, literal 7 years here on this earth. During that 7 years in heaven, what will take place there will be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb during that 7 years. Some scriptural insight on this. Now, the judgment seat is for all of the saints. I believe that. If you want to notice with me in Revelation chapter 4, and therein verse 4 of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I maybe haven't given you time to turn to some of the scriptures because I have them all right here pasted in here before me. I put old Bibles in the ministry. When people, when they throw them away, I take them and put them in the ministry. Is what I do. And so you're wondering why I'm not turning my Bible, but I've got it all right here. In Revelation 4:4, we have some scriptural insight that is given to us. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. You'll notice here our crowned elders that are seen, which I believe are representative of all of the saints of God that are in heaven. They are about the throne, and they have upon them crowns of gold. Now you'll notice here what these saints later on are going to do with these crowns in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, they are, and were created. All we have to realize is that this, of course, is at the judgment seat of Christ, and the saints have received their crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, and they have taken these crowns, and they have cast them at his feet. Now, at the second phase of his coming, at the revelation, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he'll be wearing those crowns. When he comes back, or he'll come back as the crowned king, the second phase of his coming. Revelation 19:12 talks about this when he returns, for he says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. In other words, we see that he has come and raptured out the saints of God, and they've gone to the judgment seat of Christ, and there they've either received reward or lost reward, and they received crowns, and they have in turn taken these crowns, and they cast them at his feet. And then at the second phase of his coming, when he comes again at the revelation, he'll come wearing the crowns at the end of the tribulation period. His subjects have honored him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they've cried out to him. And that's the way he comes when he's revealed. Whenever I shall see him, whenever I shall look upon him, when the nation that pierced him, when the Jews that had crucified him, and they're going to wail and they're going to mourn because he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see, I believe that also up there, not only will the saints, all the saints be at that judgment seat, but I believe the bride, the Lord's true churches, will be there at the marriage of the Lamb. And I believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place first for preparation. There can be no judgment of the Lamb, no marriage of the Lamb until the judgment seat of the Christ takes place first. And then's when there's going to be the weeding out. And if you want to notice this in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll find there in verse 4 down through verse 9. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. They were there. This is the ones that have already received their rewards. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, that is, it was to her that was granted. That is, his wife. This is the one that it was granted to. It wasn't granted to everybody, but it was granted to his wife. Now notice, she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Brethren, that righteousness here is not the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the righteousness of those that have stood for a standard of truth from the time of the Lord built his own New Testament Baptist church until he comes again, and they stood for that standard of truth. And here it is. They're going to be clothed there. That righteousness is going to be the righteous deeds and the righteous acts of the children of God that have stood. And then he does say to some of the others, and he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Yes, he's going to marry his bride, and there's going to be some people that are even going to be privileged to even be just called to that wedding. And he said, happier they're going to be, and they're going to rejoice, and they're going to be happy because they just received an invitation to be there and to see the marriage of the Lamb and his wife. That excites me, I tell you. But then the third thing that I want us to notice is the people of the judgment. I guess y'all have already figured out I'm a Baptist. The people of the judgment. That's the third thing. Well, first of all, and we must always start this way first. First of all, there is the Savior. We find he's included in the people of the judgment. He's our Redeemer and our redemption. He's the righteous one. He's the just one that I've spoken of. But then, the people of the judgment will not only include the Savior, but it will include the saints. For this judgment seat of Christ is the judgment for believers. For believers only. No one will be there but the saved. That is all that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The others will be later on at the great white throne judgment. That's where the dead's going to be judged. They're at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. In other words, these people, I refer to them as the resurrected saints. Now, I read to you in chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Now, I believe that, of course, it's going to be those of the first resurrection. I don't have time to preach that today. But I believe that we'll find in the first resurrection, there's three groups. There's the first fruits, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, and those that arose. Then I believe there will be the harvest, those that will be resurrected at the rapture. And then I believe there will be the gleanings, those that will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. These are tribulation saints that have died. And I don't have time to go into that and prove it. I can prove it, but I don't have time to go into it because I'm not preaching on the first resurrection. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For, the second death hath no power over he that hath part in the first resurrection. And that's what he's talking about there in the book of Revelation. So we find, and somebody said, well, I thought there's going to be a general resurrection. Well, you thought wrong. And somebody said, well, I thought there's going to be a general judgment. You thought wrong. Somebody's messed you all up on your eschatology. Is exactly what's happened. Luke 14:14 says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And there is going to be a resurrection of the just. And it is only the just that will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And the unjust are going to be resurrected. That's going to be the last resurrection that's going to take place. And there's going to be at least 1,007 years between them. That it's going to transpire, or that it's going to happen. So only the saved will be raptured to appear. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I believe it'll also, as is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and therein verse 1. He mentions the rapture there, for he says, those that will be gathered for the rapture. Now notice, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. You go on and read on down there a few verses and you'll get the revelation. There's a difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And we must distinguish between these two to understand scriptural prophecy. In other words, what will happen here, it will be the saints, the judgment of the believers, for all the saved will appear. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 14, 10 and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now why will all of the saved stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Because all the saved is going to be raptured. That's why they'll stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. Now I need to make this clear, I believe, here at this point. This judgment will not affect our salvation. Now many people, I hear them say, well, we're having to pay for our sins, and we're going to have to stand one day an answer for our sins. There ain't a word of truth to that whatsoever. Jesus paid for our sins, the penalty of our sins on the cross of Calvary. No man can ever make any payment or any atonement for his sins. It was made in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that died there on the cross of Calvary. And the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your sins. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with that. For listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 15. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, brethren, rewards are going to be meted out. And they're going to be meted out at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be according to a man's work, how a man served the Lord, what he's done, how he's been faithful unto God in the service that God has given him. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. For if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. See, he's saying here he's going to suffer loss, but he's not going to suffer the loss of his salvation. For he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, and as he stands here, his works are judged, not his salvation. Why, salvation was taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. But he's going to stand here and be judged concerning his works. Our sins have been atoned for and are remembered no more. That is for the penalty of them. Listen to Hebrews 10:17. And their iniquities and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Our sins were judged in Christ. That is, the penalty was paid and the judgment for our sins. For listen to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or shall not come into judgment. He's talking about for the penalty of his sins. There's no condemnation and there's no judgment upon those that are in Christ Jesus. We find the word of God, Romans brings that out in Romans 8:1. But it's passed from death unto life. Now the fourth thing that I'd like for us to notice is the purpose of this judgment. And I've sort of gotten into a little bit ahead of time. That is to determine for his saints rewards or loss of rewards. Now let's think for a moment about the basis of reward. What will be the basis of whether or not you receive a reward or whether or not I receive a reward? The basis will be the Word of God. The standard is the Word of God for whether a person will receive a reward or whether they will suffer loss. No reward will be given for a work done that is contrary to the Word of God. For we know the Holy Spirit doesn't lead contrary to the Word of God. Therefore, there will be no reward for work, a work that is contrary to the Word of God. Example, so-called women preachers, women teaching men, promoters of conventions and mission boards. And I'll make it clear, I'm not a board man. I might have carried that one in, but I'm not a board man. I thought about this, and it really don't have any place here, but I thought, now what can I do to get back at Brother Killian? And I said, well, I could say to him, you're like a lot of preachers I know, you're going to the dogs. Now, you have to understand what I mean with that. He has a dog in his house. And most everywhere I go, I love dogs, you know, in their place. I'm digging my grave right here. I'm digging my grave. But I said, uh-oh, you're like all the other preachers I visit. You're going to the dogs. Okay, I can see right now I've got a lot of response from that. Okay. Our promoters of pagan holidays, working without church authority, preachers that compromise God's word. You cannot even think about receiving reward. I believe it is important how we do our work, what we do. For the psalmist said, Psalm 19:11, moreover by them, this is the word of God, the law of God, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That is, of keeping the commandments or keeping the word of God, as thus saith the word of God, there is great reward. Now there's also, I believe, as far as we think of the basis of reward, brethren, there will be the motive for work. It's not only how we do it, but it's why we do it. You know, lots of times people says, well, it don't matter how you do that, just so you get done. Yes, it does. And somebody said, well, it don't matter so much why you do it. Yes, it does matter why you do it too. Because there's a lot of people that don't have the right motive and they're not going to receive any reward. They think they're going to receive reward, but they're not. For listen at the motive of the work. I believe our motive ought to always be to please him. Because when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, it said, Ephesians 6:6-8, I'm only read part of it. When he was talking about here, he just got talking about the parents and the children, and then he gets down to servants and how that we ought to serve and how that we ought to work in this portion of Scripture. And he said, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to me. And I believe this is the way that we ought to work and we ought to serve so to please him. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said in Colossians 3:22-25, he said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And brethren, I'm afraid that many times we get caught up in what we do because of men. And we do what we do because of what men think. Brethren, I'm not accountable to men, but I'm accountable unto God for that which I do in the service of God. And we ought to remember that. But then, I believe that we ought not only to do our work to please him, but it ought to be done to the glory of God. For listen, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And brethren, I believe we could go even farther. I believe that what we do ought to be out of a love for him. For he said in 2 Corinthians 5, there in verse 12 through 14, and I'll just read verse 14 that has already been read. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Thought many times, you'll get in church and somebody say, I'm quit. I'm going to quit. If you can quit, quit. That's what I say to you. If that's all you've got, quit. But I tell you, when the love of Christ is there, you can't quit. Because it's not whether you're recognized or it's not whether some man's patting you on the back, but you're serving the Lord. And it's because the love of Christ is in your heart. We've got to, sometimes it'd do us good if some quitters would get out of the way. It really would. And that's the way I preach in my church. I do. I preach that way. I put it on the line exactly like it is. And so then we find another motive for the work, of course, a reward, will be faithfulness. I believe whether or not we're faithful. For the Lord said, his Lord had said unto him in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, many times we think that it's a quantity. But I believe quantity is important, but I believe there has to be some quality that's involved also. But then also the basis will be the kind of work. I believe it'll be a work willingly done. Now, I believe in our service for the Lord, we ought to serve him because we're willing. The old example in the Old Testament. You remember when they were building the tabernacle? And God moved upon them, the Spirit of God moved upon them and prepared their hearts and their minds. And then they said, here, I'll do this and I'll do that. And then they brought their offerings. They brought so much that they had to say, quit bringing it. You know what? Why? The reason for that is because that they were willing. God had placed upon them in the Holy Spirit a willingness to serve him. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9:17-18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And brethren, if we willingly serve the Lord, we have a reward. If we don't, if we have to be pushed, if we have to be tugged, if we have to just be tugged along all the time and pushed, there's no reward for that. But when we willingly serve him. Now, I'm going to briefly mention some things because this is another message all in itself. But I believe there some of the kinds of rewards, I believe that there are some crowns that are mentioned. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 9:23-27, there is mentioned the incorruptible crown. Now, the incorruptible crown will be given because of body control. I believe this is exactly what's mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. Now, I'm not going into it. I'm just going to only mention these five crowns because this is a message within itself. The second crown will be the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. This will be given for the faithful witness, the person that faithfully witnesses for the Lord. What I mean by that is making, I don't mean twisting professions out of people. I mean making Jesus known, going and giving them the gospel of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what being a faithful witness really is. Then I believe there will be another crown, the crown of life, Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12. This is the martyr's crown. These that have died, and even as James 1:12 says, even people that suffer persecution for the cause of Christ will also receive this crown. Then there's another crown, which is the crown of glory. That is in 1 Peter 5:1 through 4. And this is the elder's crown. I believe here the elder is to be an example to the flock, not lording over or being a dictator. He's to feed the flock. He's to shepherd the flock. He's to guide the flock, and he's to protect the flock from heresies, from things that are not true to God's word. One of the greatest responsibilities of any pastor is to protect his flock, because the flock many times cannot protect themselves. But God has given them a pastor that he might protect them. And I spend a lot of time doing that. The fifth crown is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. And that will be given to those that love the second coming of the Lord. Now, there will also not only be the giving of crowns or the giving of rewards, but there will be loss of rewards. God is going to do his work. If you are not faithful, he will use someone else. Now, I believe that, and that won't be a surprise to God when he does it. Now, I realize and I know that. He will take your crown for that task. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A Christian can't lose their salvation, but they can suffer loss of reward. But then, I'm thankful that even though we receive these crowns and receive these rewards, there will be the returning of these rewards or crowns, as I mentioned there in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, we'll take the crowns or rewards and we'll lay them at his feet. Now, there's some truths that we realize now and we rejoice in. We realize that we have been chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that he came and died for us. We realize that he's made us alive. We realize that he brought us to salvation by his grace. We realize that he granted unto us repentance and faith. We realize that he added us to one of his true churches, and therefore we'll be in the bride. We realize he enables us to work for him. We realize that he's come again for us. We realize that he will reward us. Now let me ask you something. If we realize all of these things now, think how much more we shall realize them in our glorified bodies when we shall see him face to face, and we'll take these crowns gladly and we'll lay them at his feet. For he is the precious one. He is our Lord. He is our master. And he is our king. But I believe also in the purpose of rewards, he will identify his chosen bride. I believe there's an elect within the elect. That's what I believe. There's an elect within the elect. If you want to really believe election, get on my boat here as far as this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will sit on the bema seat. The judgment seat will be at the Father's house in heaven. All the saved will appear, and their works will be judged by the righteous judge. Some will receive a full reward. Others will suffer loss. Any crown received will be returned to honor our Lord and King. It'll be a place of review. It'll be a place of reevaluation. It'll be a place of regret. It'll be a place of recognition. It'll be a place of reward. It'll be a place of rejoicing. In other words, there's going to be a full revelation. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. We will praise him for the rewards. We'll honor him with the rewards that he has given us for our works. Now think, how much more glorious could it be? I wonder today. Now, you may be here and you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's your greatest need. Is at this time is to be saved. But then, folks, I believe then what follows that is faithfully serving the Lord according to his word, the dictates of his word. For every one of us is going to have to stand and give an account as to what we've done
in the service of our Master. May the great God of heaven give you the knowledge, the ability, and the grace to understand